Amen. Hey, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 today, and we're going to specifically be in verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I want to talk to you today about being a set-apart family. There was a little boy who went to church for the very first time one Sunday while visiting with his grandparents. And he'd never attended a church service before, so his interests were at peak level all throughout the service. And every aspect of the service he would pay great attention to, from the offering to the music and worship to the prayer time and the fellowship. He'd never seen anything like it before. And so then the preacher gets into the pulpit and he begins to preach about a very brave and kind man. His name was Jesus, who lived a long, long time ago, but he was terribly hurt. He was nailed to a cross and died for people all over the world. Well, the preacher kept on saying that this man died and was worthy of praise and he was worthy of worship and service. And the little boy thinks that for some reason, the preacher is telling this marvelous story because there's so many people there. And so because there are so many people there and because this was such a touching story, he thought that people in the building should do something about it. You know, when the preacher's preaching, he thought that there should be a response. And so the child is sitting impatient on his seat, and he can hardly wait to see what the response was going to be. Who's going to be the first to move to this great challenge, to follow after this great hero, Jesus? Well, hearing about the man on the cross, somebody should be ready to help with the cause. Well, the little boy sits quietly, and nobody's moving. Nobody's giving a response to this great message. And so he decides that maybe after the service, that would be the best time for people to make a decision. Well, the little boy begins to weep because nobody's moving. Nobody is responding. No one seems upset. Nobody seems really moved or unchanged by this message. Nobody seems to respond at all about the fact that somebody loved them so much that he would die on the cross for their sins. And so the service is over and people are walking away as if they had never heard this news before. Someone had died for them, this boy thought, and it didn't touch their heart. It didn't change their lives. And so the boy begins to think about the grace and the love of Jesus, the man the preacher spoke about. Well, as the little boy leaves the church, he is trembling. He is so upset. And his grandpa leans over and he says, "Son, don't take it to heart. Because if you do, somebody will think that you're different." Should we not be different as believers in Jesus Christ from the rest of the world? Should we not be set apart? Should we not be separate? Should we not be out of the ordinary when in comparison with the rest of the world? I have been a Christian, a believer in Christ, a follower of Jesus since 2003. Almost 16 years. And you know what? You would think that 16 years is a pretty good while. And some of you are like smirking at that because you're like, you've been saved for twice that long or for three times that long. But you would think for 16 years, if someone had 16 years of experience in something, you know, on the better part of two decades, you should be a pro at it, right? You should have it all together. If you've been doing this for 16 years, you should have it all together, right? I wish I could say that was the case in my life, but it's not. And you know, if everybody here were honest, no matter how long you've been saved, you would think that you might have it more together, but the reality is, it's not all together, is it? I'm a Christian who happens to struggle daily to exemplify Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me and saved me and sanctified me. Sometimes my words don't match my worship. And sometimes my thoughts and my actions and specifically my intentions don't always reflect the God who I say that I worship. And there are days where there is a great struggle between the Spirit of God wanting to work in me and through me, and then this flesh and the enemy waging war against me. If you can relate, say, "I relate." You know what that's like? Okay, the enemy working against us, the Spirit working for us. Just know, so I'm just telling you today, just a disclaimer. If you see me battling, If you see me being tested, if you see me struggling, just know God's still working on me. All right? I don't know about anybody else, but I know that God's still working on me. God's still wanting me to be more and more like Jesus. And never before in my life have I wanted to look like, talk like, act like, and be like Jesus than I do right now. As a believer in Christ, as a husband, as a father, as a pastor, I want to be set apart. I want to be holy. I want to be used for God's special purpose. And I realize, folks, that we live in troublesome, dark, fierce, difficult days. And so, folks, and here's what I think sometimes the church expects. I think the church often expects the world should be holy. And I'm just going to tell you, the world is not going to be holy. The media is not going to be holy. Politics and government, they're not going to be holy. And education and business and finances and relationships and morality and family, those things alone are not going to be holy unless you and I are engaged in holy living as we do those things. We as believers in Christ are called to be set apart. And being set apart is a daily decision and a lifelong journey. And it's going to take daily preparation and daily prayer. Maybe some of those midnight oil type prayers where we're asking God to go before us and to fill us and to use us. Wouldn't you like to know how to better do that? Wouldn't you like to know how to be more set apart? And that's why I feel led of the Lord to begin this new series with you entitled Set Apart, Living for Christ in Today's Culture. Jesus Christ has called us to take up our cross and to follow Him, and He has called us to live for Him, to make a decision to dedicate ourselves unto Him so that He may be glorified through our living. Because here's the reality. We live in a culture that oftentimes does try to suppress the truth and tries to stop God's kingdom from advancing and strives to push forward sin and nearly every aspect and avenue here on earth. That's the type of world we live in. So what do we do? What do we do? Do we blend in? And do we do what the world does? Or do we conform? Or compromise so that others who don't know the Lord won't be able to tell you apart from the rest of the world? Or do we live differently? Do we live in a holy way? Will we be set apart? In the book of 1 Peter, I want to give you some background. This is a letter or an epistle written to a strong group of Christians in Asia Minor. And Peter often referred to these guys and girls, these disciples and followers of Jesus. He regarded them as pilgrims. He called them strangers who were scattered about. And this group included Jews who were born again and Christians, okay, Gentiles who were born again. And they didn't all live in one town. So when Peter wrote this epistle, he's writing to nearly five different groups all over Asia Minor, all over Turkey. And these believers, they were strong in their faith. And because they were strong in their faith, and because it's early Christianity, and because there are evil people around them who are trying to lead and govern the world, they're being hunted down, they're being isolated, they're feeling insignificant, forgotten, abused, they're being persecuted. Okay, for their faith in God. And so this is a letter that goes out to those who are scattered, who are set apart, but who are going through some strugglesome times. It was written just before this huge outbreak of persecution took place by the Emperor Nero in 64 AD. And so persecution was on the rise. And so the writer, Peter, the Apostle Peter, he writes to encourage these believers to live out their faith in the face of persecution. They are God's special people in a world filled with opposers and haters to the gospel. There are those who hate the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. And so Peter wrote this book to encourage Christian living in a culture that says live otherwise. This is a book that talks about the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And that grace flows through our relationships. And that grace flows through every area in our lives. And so he writes to address them in grace. He also writes to address their suffering. Peter, of all people, knew what it would be like to endure hardship. As a matter of fact, Peter, his testimony is that the man died on a cross upside down because he did not consider himself to be worthy to die in the way that Jesus did. So Peter knew about hardship. He knew how to endure hardship, and he knew how to follow Jesus' example even in the midst of hardship. Peter would also write about submitting to in life's relationships and encouraging growth in their walk with Christ. And then, of course, he wrote to encourage believers to be set apart. Every believer in Jesus has the same mission. Regardless of whether the season you're in right now is joyous and exciting or troublesome and hard, all believers are called to live godly lives, to bring glory to God wherever you are. And so Peter writes to these folks that they had an unshakable identity and they were on an unmistakable mission. And folks, it has not changed today. We cannot forget whose we are in Christ. We cannot forget who we are in Christ, and we cannot forget what we are called to do and where we are headed in the future in Jesus' name for the glory of God. Now, folks, just as the believers in Peter's day could hold on to this, we can expect troublesome times too. Yes, there are going to be times where we're going to battle and we're going to wage war with the enemy. And there are going to be times where we go through hardship and trials and pain and maybe even suffering that you didn't ask for or you didn't pray to receive or you don't even think that you're deserving to get. However, in this Christian walk, there's also joy and there's also victory and there's also excitement in a relationship with Jesus. So I couldn't think of a better day to begin this series than on Mother's Day, and to begin by encouraging families first to be set apart for the glory of God. Just like that little boy that I was telling you about in that story, everyone will and we should expect a decision to be made today. And that decision will rest in our hearts. Will I decide as a family, as an individual member of my family, as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, as a child, will I be set apart for the glory of God? In the opening verses of this book, the Apostle Peter opens by greeting those believers and encouraging them to praise the Lord. And so I want us to begin today by reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Would you stand as we read the Word of God together and give reverence to the reading of His Word? Peter's telling them in Christ, we've got a new life, and that new life is worthy. It's worthy of praise and honor and glory to Jesus Christ alone. And he says, here's the beginning of the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims, to the strangers of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy and inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Father, to God, to your name be the glory. for the reading of your word today. Speak to our hearts today. Change our lives. Help us to see what it takes to be a family set apart for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to share with you just two characteristics or traits of a set apart family for Christ. Here's the first thing, okay? Here's the first thing. A set apart family, we have to begin here. A set apart family will commit themselves to faith in Jesus Christ. All right? We're going to start with the basics, the foundation. A set apart family will commit themselves to faith in Jesus Christ. And I get that from verses 1 through 5. Peter opens the letter by greeting the believers, and he identifies himself as an apostle. Everybody say apostle. When you see the word apostle, you think about the word missionary. You also see the word messenger, okay? What apostle means is a messenger, a missionary on divine appointment. And so Peter says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, no doubt in that. And he says, I am charged with the mission to write to pilgrims, okay? Pilgrims means stranger. Pilgrims means temporary resident. They're traveling in this foreign land, okay? And they're trying to get to their true home, but they haven't gotten there yet. Wherever they are right now is temporary, but where they are going, that is eternal. I was thinking up how many places I've lived in my life. I've lived at our current address for 4 years. Before that, we lived in what is now the camp cabin on the New Life property. We lived there for 4 years. Okay, we also lived in Hendersonville, 4 different places in 2 different times in my life. I was a little boy the first time we lived there, and then we lived in 3 houses in Hendersonville when we lived there as a couple, Terry and I. And then we've lived 1 time in Asheville, 2 times in Roxboro, 1 time in Roseboro, and then 1 time in Rockingham. So in my short 30 years of life, I've lived in 11 different houses. Yet none of them are my home. None of them reflect where I'm going. I'm on a journey to a heavenly home. And so I'm so glad that this life is not all that we've got. Amen? It's a good life. I will not back down from it. I love what God has blessed me with and who God blessed me with and where I am and where I serve. But listen, heaven versus where we are today, they're 2 different places, aren't they? All right, and we look forward to that heavenly home. As some of you heard, my Papa Larry passed away earlier this week, and so we were in Rockingham yesterday for the funeral service. And this is my least favorite part of any funeral service is the time where we go to the cemetery. I don't like that. I don't enjoy that. And there was this sense of loss, as always. You know, when you get to that place, and so the pain that was in my dear grandmother's heart, as she had to lay her husband to rest. And this is the second time that she's had to do this. So my grandfather McDonald passed away many years ago. And so just seeing the sadness in her heart, and as the service ended, I thought, I am so glad that the grave is not the end for the believer in Christ. This world is not our home. And so I praise God today that my grandfather Larry is with the Lord. And Peter reminds us, he's right, I'm writing to pilgrims. Okay, I'm writing to travelers who are on a path to an eternal home. Yet along the way, they find themselves in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia. All of those places are north, central, east, west. He says Asia. Bithynia is northwest. And so he writes, you're everywhere, but you're not home yet. You're everywhere, but you're not home yet. And as he writes, he reminds them of their identity. He says, you know who you are. You might be pilgrims traveling, but you are chosen, you are consecrated and cleansed and called of God to serve the Lord. That is your identity. You are pilgrims who have committed themselves to faith in Jesus Christ. You are set apart. And so Peter writes, by the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom you have a foundation of faith. You have a living hope in a relationship with Christ. And you've got a glorious future ahead in heaven for all eternity. So let's take a look here. He writes here in verse 2, I'm writing to the elect, the chosen of God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to ask you this question. When others think about or see your family, let's think about two questions. What do they say about your family now? And what do you want them to say about your family? Sometimes our goals just aren't high enough, are they? I mean, sure, people can say, yeah, they're a nice family. You know, that'd be a nice thing to say. They're a nice family, or they're a popular family, or they're a rich family, or they're a hardworking family, or they're a small, you know, they're an activity-driven or sports-driven or sports-loving family. Sometimes negative things can be said. You know, they're a struggling family, or disorderly family, or this is a tense family, or this is a complicated family. Has anybody ever called your family complicated? Yeah, this is a complicated family. How would people describe your family? I've been thinking about that question. And I should want nothing more than for others to say of the McDonald family, now that's a Christ-like family. Think about that. People talk about family goals, and people talk about relationship goals. You know, I got a nice home and a big vehicle and a dog and a swimming pool and a big, nice yard and all kinds of cool stuff to play with a family that is high class. But God's Word says, if you've got all of that and you miss Jesus, what do you have? You have nothing at all. And so in verses 3 through 4, Peter says, Christ saved us for an inheritance that is incorruptible. Our true home isn't here in Polk County. Our true home is in heaven, and it's imperishable, incorruptible, it's undefiled. That means that it does not fade away. It means that it will not die. Stuff will die. Stuff will fade away. Style dies. Style fades away. Statuses change. You know, who and what is popular today fades away within a generation. In a ball game the other night, one of the kids playing on the other team wore the number 24. When I see the number 24, I think about Ken Griffey Jr. And I look at this kid on this Inman team, and I'm like, go get him, Ken Griffey. And he looked at me like I was speaking a foreign language to him. And I'm like, tell me you know who Ken Griffey Jr. is. Nope, and he pops his bubble and keeps on playing ball. I'm just thinking, like, what are they missing? Just remember, styles change. People change, trends change. Even our own selves. We get old, we die in this temporary tent, this body. But what you have in Christ, that does not change. That lives forever. That will last forever. So to have a true forever family is to have a forever faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as verse 5 tells us. I want to encourage this today, okay, to be a conversation that you have with every family member of your family, because this is of most importance, all right? And this is a conversation that dads can have with their children. This is a conversation that moms can have with their children. This is a conversation that a grandparent can have with a grandchild. This is a conversation a husband can have with a wife. But here's the question I want you to ask. Do the people in my home have faith in Jesus Christ? What a great gospel opportunity you've got today to ask your family about their relationship with Jesus Christ. What assurance, you know, what peace we would have in our heart if we knew that our entire family knew the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. And I ask you, if all your family's saved, I ask that you pray alongside of my family, because I've got an almost 8-year-old that I pray for every day to come to know Christ early. And I want him to be saved. And I know God wants him to be saved. But I want to be able to rejoice and say that my family knows Jesus fully too. In order to set apart, you have to be, you have to be saved. You have to commit yourselves to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Peter, he does a great job in the text describing the foundation of our faith. He says, one, you're chosen by God. You're chosen by God. You see that in the second verse. He calls them the elect. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, you are chosen by the Lord. Here's the thing about our salvation. Salvation is not by your doing or my doing. It's God's doing. It's all God's doing. I can't possibly take any credit for the salvation given to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that I ever offered to Jesus was my sin in order to be forgiven and saved. That's the only thing that I could give him. I'm not saved by my own choosing. No, God chose me. God chose you according to his word. Yes, you had a decision to make. Yes, you had to decide, will I or will I not follow Jesus? But God wanted you, and God wants you if you're not saved today. God desired you. God desires you today if you're not saved. As sinful as I was, as sinful as I am, he still wanted me. And he still wanted you. And he still wants you. And so Peter begins the letter by saying, I'm writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It was his desire for us to be in his family. Tara and I are foster parents, and one of the blessings of getting to have some of these children that come in and out, and one of the blessings is hearing about how some children get to go back. They get to go back home. You know, restoration happens, and that is the goal. You know, reconciliation with their families, that is the goal of foster care. Sometimes that's not possible, and so sometimes there are children who are adopted into new families. Well, one of the blessings of being a part of this network is getting to hear cool God stories about how God, you know, how God will lead a child to a new family. A new family gets an opportunity to take in a child, or a family that has had that struggle, but now they're ready to take them back in. We were talking to a family yesterday on the way home, and this was the coolest story. They shared how one of their children was chosen to be adopted, but he didn't leave his foster home without testing them first. And so he was telling this story. The foster dad had some money in a wallet, and he had left it on the counter or on the steps, and he just forgot. He forgot that he left the money there. He does it all the time. Well, their son saw the wallet, and he made a clean steal. Stole like $200. I was like, wow. So he steals their money. And after being questioned, this child defiantly says, no, I don't have it. I didn't steal it, you know, as children do. Well, he brought it on the bus and shared it with some of the kids on the way home. The bus driver found the money, and the bus driver connected the money to the parent. And so the parents already knew, you know, he had stolen the money. And they kept asking him, they kept saying, you know, did you steal the money? And the little boy says, no, I didn't steal the money. And so dad was so determined to get to this little boy. And so he set out to get the truth out of him. And so he took the family out to Wendy's one night. And this is how he plays it. They get to Wendy's. And they realize, oops, we don't have any money. Someone has stolen our money. We're not going to be able to eat tonight. We don't have money. I had $200 ready for dinner, and it's gone. And so the dad's in the drive-thru, and he's like, I don't have any money. We're not going to be able to eat tonight. And of course, you know, of course, the conviction, the guilt starts weighing on this little boy. And the dad says, I guess we can't eat tonight. The money's been taken. We're going to go hungry this evening. The boy realized what had happened. He begins to weep and cries like, I'm hungry. I want to eat. And dad says, we can't eat. We don't have the money tonight. Nobody's saying who took our money. You know, if people would just be honest, we could get on with this and have our meal. And so they went back and forth. Well, after the guilt starts setting in, the boy realizes that, hey, I'm not going to get to eat tonight. And so he says, my sister took the money. And so he's putting passing the blame on her, and so the dad's already set it up. It's playing just as he played in his head. He sets it up. He says, "You know, everybody in the family tonight's just not going to eat. It's not going to eat. We don't have the money to eat. We're not going to eat until sin is confessed. We're not going to eat." Well, they all sit in the room, and And one of the daughters in the house, they stand up and they say, "You know what? I have some money. I have some leftover money. I'll buy the food tonight." And so the daughter, the oldest daughter, she goes out and she buys everybody a meal. And the dad says, "You're going to buy a meal for us?" And by then, the boy had already, he'd already confessed, I did it. And so she brings the food home, and the dad says, "You're going to let him eat this food tonight? Does he deserve that? Hey," and the little boy said, "Do you think you deserve to eat tonight after you lied to us and things?" And the daughter says, "You know what? Yes, he does." And she feeds him a dinner. And mom and dad said everybody in the house began to boohoo because this child was beginning to learn the gift of grace and forgiveness and mercy. And so Tara and I on the way home were like, "Oh," you know, hearing this story, you know, about this story of grace. The little boy had sinned. And he deserved punishment, and so he deserved to have nothing that night, yet his sister gave him the very best. If I have ever heard or seen grace in action, that was it. That is the gospel. That's what it's all about. We bring nothing to the Lord. We bring absolutely nothing to the Lord. We bring nothing but guilt, shame, sin, condemnation. But God gives us the very best in Christ Jesus, doesn't he? The absolute very best. Peter said, "You were chosen by God. You're his elect," in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 1 says that God chose us before the foundation of the world began. He did it by his love. He did it by his mercy. He did it by his grace. He chose us. He cleansed us. Verse 3 says, "We are born again. We were lost and sinful and dead. But because of what Jesus did on the cross," what did Jesus do on the cross? He died. And then he arose. The resurrection of Christ from the dead. Scripture says right here in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Because of what Jesus did for us, we have a living, breathing hope. He saved us. The lost world, folks, people who don't know Christ, they can only wish for an afterlife. They can only wish, you know, that there's going to be mercy beyond the grave. But for those in Christ, it's not about what I dream to come true. No, I know that I have hope in Christ, the one who died and bled, but now lives and reigns. I have a living hope, Scripture says. Jesus overcame death, and now I can overcome death too. Remember who Peter is writing to? He's writing to persecuted Christians. He's writing to trial-stricken Christians. He's saying to them, because of Jesus, you can give your whole life to him in faith, no matter what. So I am chosen, I am cleansed, I am consecrated, and I am called. Verse 2 says, we are set apart by the Spirit. You know what that means? That means we're no longer in the dark. We're now walking in light. We no longer live in unbelief, but we live now in belief. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we are now free as children of God. Jesus is now Lord and Savior. And because of that, I'm called to obey him with my whole life. He is worthy. Verse 2 says, he is worthy for obedience by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ over my life. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament days of Moses, in Exodus chapter 24, the law would be read to the people. The people of God would hear the law and all that it required. And in Exodus 24, the people said, we will do it. We'll obey it. We'll follow the law of God. And they would carry that out. Well, to do that, to show a symbol of their carrying that out, Moses would sprinkle blood over the people as a symbol of their covenant made to God. Who is our covenant maker today? Is it not Christ Jesus, whom his blood has covered our life in covenant with him? Here's what Peter is saying to each of us today. When we trust in Christ for salvation, we submit and to surrender to the lordship and leadership of God over our lives, and his blood seals us into that promise. Folks, this reflects how serious of a thing it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing about our salvation. Salvation is not a hat that you can just put on one day with a changed heart and then take it off and live a different way the next day. No, what Christ does in your life and in my life, He does it forever. Okay, what He gives you is forever. That's why verses 4 and 5 are so important, where it says that He's called us to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I want to ask you all an important question. As we head into this quick final point, here's this important question. Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Knowing what Christ did for you, knowing that before the foundations of the world, He willed to save you, knowing that He is chosen and called and is going to set you apart, will you give your life to Him? So a set-apart family, number one, will commit themselves to faith in Jesus Christ. And then real shortly, the second thing, a set-apart family will live in confidence that Christ will remain faithful to them. A set-apart family will live in confidence that Christ will remain faithful to them. Verses 6 through 9, Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you don't see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Just in a nutshell, the believers in Asia Minor, hearing these words, reading these words, were tempted to give up, to lose hope, to question God's faithfulness. They are being persecuted, folks. They're going through diverse trials. It says various trials. That means different colored trials. I want to ask you today, what are you facing? What hardship are you facing? Maybe I'm speaking today to a parent who has a wayward child. Maybe I'm speaking to a family that has an unbelieving family member and your heart's just burdened for them. Maybe there's stress and pressure in hardship in your marriage. Maybe there are troublesome circumstances surrounding your finances or your job. Maybe there's sickness in your family or there's been death in your family. Maybe you're one of the doubters today and you're really doubting God's provision. You're doubting God's power and you're doubting God's foreknowledge. Maybe today you are hurt beyond recognition or you're hurt beyond description and maybe you're lonely or anxious or fearful. Maybe you don't know the will of God or the direction for your life. Maybe today you're struggling with self-esteem issues or self-worth issues. You may even be like the Christians in Asia Minor and you could be facing some pressure, you know, some persecution to renounce Christ or to reject Christ at school or at work. Peter wrote, "Greatly rejoice in your sufferings. Greatly rejoice in your trials." Why? Because you have Jesus. That's why you can greatly rejoice. Your faith in God and His promises are eternal and they are central. Your sorrow and your circumstances, they are temporary. They're not forever. Yes, you may be facing big tests today. Maybe you're facing trials today. But beloved, God is going to use those things. We're reading here in Scripture. God is going to use those things for good. He says at the latter part of verse 7, those things are going to be tested by fire, and they may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's proof. When you're going through a hardship in your family, in your life, it's proof that Jesus is at work. It's proof that you truly belong to God if your faith is being tested. And here's the reality. How a Christian handles trials, how a Christian handles hardships, how a Christian handles opposition reflects the nature, the maturity, and the measure of their faith. And the promise here in 1 Peter is, regardless of what you are going through, God is faithful. What he did for you is eternal. What he does for you now is to be counted for joy. What he will do in the future is your hope, your peace, your confidence. God will take care of you. Nothing. There's no sin. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. There's no distress. There's no trial. There's no confusion. There's no void. There's no temptation that will have dominion over your life. God is faithful to you and your family, and he is searching through this congregation today for a set apart family that will live in confidence that Christ will remain faithful to them. He will keep his end of the deal up. But will you commit yourself to him, and will you live in confidence that he is Lord and Savior of your life, of your work, of your motive, of your family, of yourself? Would you take some time to bow your heads with me for a moment? Miss Tammy, would you please get ready just for a time of reflection and invitation? I'm going to ask a rather bold question this morning. And here's the question. Do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Can you say today, I have been set apart because I have faith in Jesus Christ? And I am challenging families today like never before. I want you to take time with your family and talk to them about their faith in Jesus Christ. Do that today. You've ever wondered, you've ever been concerned about it. Now is today. Now is the time to ask and to plead that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ. So in this invitation time, I am challenging families to do inventory of their home, to look within and ask, is there evident faith in Jesus Christ? Are we set apart in faith in Jesus Christ? And then I'm going to ask this next question. Am I family or am I a family member who has shown complete confidence in the Lord, that no matter what we may go through, no matter what trial we may go through, I know that God is faithful, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him in my weakness. I'm going to trust that he is my strength. In the times that I have questions, I know that he's going to have answers. In my time of pain, I know he's going to bring times of healing. So maybe God today will minister to your heart, and maybe you'll be moved this morning to respond to this message. Maybe the Lord right now is ministering to you to make a decision to follow Jesus with your life. I encourage you today, when the music starts, that you would just get up from your seat and come and say, yes, I will follow Jesus with my life. Maybe today a family needs to commit themselves fully and afresh and anew to Jesus Christ today, and you as a family wants to say, yes, today we are dedicating, we are rededicating, we are committing our family to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have confidence. Maybe today God is ministering to your heart about some troublesome times that you might be going through, and maybe he's refining you. Maybe he's testing you, and you're saying, Peter, I need prayer today. Will you pray that I will see the good in what God is up to in the mess that I'm in right now? So, Lord, have your will and your way in our lives today. I pray, Lord, the word of God would strongly minister to our hearts. And I pray that we would obediently respond. Maybe God today, we're praying that families would say, yes, we will follow Jesus. We'll put our faith and our trust in Christ. I pray today for those who have never put their faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray for families today that want to commit themselves fully to service for God. I pray, God, you would minister strongly to their hearts and help them with their decision. I pray for today for those who are going through trials and tests and hardships. I pray that they would see the Lord Jesus is faithful to them. I pray they'd be able to commit themselves fully in confidence, knowing that God, you are there. So Lord, minister today in a powerful, powerful way. May people be obedient to the message in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to respond, you be prayerful, okay? If you need to respond, you come. I'll be certainly honored to pray with you this morning. Tammy.